The Way of Life. Well, greetings again, brethren. It's time for the main sermon prepared for this day, this Feast of Unleavened Bread 2021. The title of today's sermon is The Way of Life, and I'd like to begin in Leviticus 23. Today is the first day of unleavened bread. We read in Leviticus 23 and verse 6, "And on the 15th day of this same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread." So God tells us we're to eat unleavened bread. There's great significance in that, because Abib, the 15th, has arrived. The moon has become full. Interestingly, the moon became full at 1:48 Central Time, just a few minutes before we began services today, just as we were beginning the high day services today. That's astronomically full. The Navy's keeping of the exact time of new moons and full moons and so forth. The moon is now officially full. Of course, the keeping of the calendar was given to the Jews thousands of years ago, and wisely so on God's part, because they've been around all that time. Had it been given to the Church of God, the Church of God has always existed since that first Pentecost after the death of Jesus Christ. But I don't believe we've been organized to the extent to keep a unified calendar for all the people of God. But the Jews, because they are a race and they are a people and they are extant throughout history, God put them in charge of keeping the calendar. So that's the one that we go by, and they have their rules to facilitate the law of God. Even though they're not converted, God has given it to them to keep in perpetuity. So it's just a point. If you go by the Navy's keeping of the exact to the instant time of new moons and full moons and so forth, the moon is now officially full, meaning that today is the 15th of Abib. More than any other of the feast days, the Feast of Unleavened Bread is the feast that shows us that we're to focus on removing sin entirely from our lives. We're to put aside the deeds of darkness that have no place in our lives. But more importantly than putting sin out of our lives, we are to be replacing that wrong way of living with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So as we think of unleavened bread, let's think about putting on Jesus Christ in his righteousness. We're no longer coming out of Egypt as in the Old Testament. We're giving much more profound instructions in the New Testament. The world out there knows little or nothing about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, because it's impossible for them to find the verses in the New Testament that would make sense and tell them, oh, you keep the days of unleavened bread, and this is what it means. We have to put the whole Bible together, and thankfully God has given us that gift in the church. But for the world, the scriptures do not spell out directly the meaning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread very well for them. For those of us who have been privileged to have the plan of God shown to us, unleavened bread jumps off the pages of the Bible for us. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians 5. The first point that we need to make is this. Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's important to know, brethren. Very, very important for us to know. Paul wrote it this way in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6. "Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" You start sinning, it's going to overtake you. Verse 7, "Purge out, therefore, the old leaven." You know what that means? That means there's no place for any sin in our lives, "that you may be a new lump, as you are unleavened." They were keeping the Feast of Unleavened Bread. This is in New Testament times. "For even Christ," this is Jesus Christ, "our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore," verse 8, "let us keep the feast," speaking of unleavened bread, "not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Who is that? That is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Think past the physical. Don't think of the matzo or the unleavened bread that you've recently baked for these days. Think, when you see unleavened bread, think of Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth. The focus at Passover and unleavened bread is on the Lamb and on the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Not so much on our sins. Yes, that's a part of it. But there's a greater meaning. Picture Christ in us. Just to put things in perspective, brethren, because time flies, about 30 years ago, during the days of unleavened bread, the Church of God focused a great deal on the aspect of coming out of Egypt, coming out of sin. And for many people, that's as far as they got. We, or in the days of unleavened bread, that means we stop sinning. And we try real hard to get all the leavened products out of our house. The cakes, the bread, the crumbs. We get those out of our house. And we still do that. That's not wrong. But there's a greater meaning. What do we put in its place? We put on Christ. There are some still presenting the Feast of Unleavened Bread in just that Old Testament manner alone. They miss the big picture. They miss the complete picture that we're going to try to look at today. We understand more correctly the New Covenant aspect of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which pictures putting on Christ. Or as Paul said it in Romans 13 and verse 14, be clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. Put on Christ. The Worldwide Church of God transferred me and Sharon to Little Rock, Arkansas, way back then, almost three decades ago. And there was a longtime pastor here who never mentioned the name Jesus Christ. He spoke only of God. This is God's church. It's the church of God. We're the people of God. He didn't speak of Jesus Christ. I don't believe I ever heard him say the name Jesus or Christ. And so one day I asked him about it. Things were raging at Pasadena. The apostasy was beginning. There was a lot of turmoil. And I asked him about the fact that he never mentions the name Jesus. And he told me that saying, quote unquote, Jesus made him feel ashamed. It sounded Protestant to him. And he just preferred to say God. Now, unfortunately, that pastor stayed with the Worldwide Church of God as they did away with the Feast of the Lord, as they did away with the commandments of God, as they embraced the Trinity, as they went to Sunday worship. He was a lost soul. So certainly, brethren, we should be aware of our sins to provide the contrast to the sinless, spotless, and unblemished Lamb and unleavened bread that represents Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. That's where our focus is supposed to be, on Jesus Christ, who has redeemed us. We should glory in the unique one, the person of Jesus Christ, who makes our deliverance possible. Okay, again, the title today is Jesus Christ is the Way of Life, the Way of Life for short. Matthew chapter 22. Now, I find it interesting, brethren, that in the first three references to Jesus being the way of life, those references were made by the enemies of Christ. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the chief priests, the scribes, and even the spies of Jesus' day. For the title of today's sermon, I considered using simply the way. But I thought that that would lose some of its considerable impact, the considerable impact that this sermon should carry, as when I say, or when Jesus says, I am the way. During Jesus' public ministry, it was a well-recognized fact that Jesus taught the way of God in truth. Even Jesus' enemies understood that. They didn't admit it, they didn't embrace it, they didn't live by it, but they knew it. We read in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 15. Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle Jesus Christ in his talk. verse 16. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth. Neither care you for any man, for you regard not the person of the man. So we see that they said, now were they being flattering? Were they flattering Jesus Christ? Oh, we know you teach the way of God in truth. Or did they really know that? We can talk about that. Brethren, these words are scriptural. It's talking about Jesus Christ being the way of God in truth. They're scriptural, but we may wonder if we can rely on the testimony of the Pharisees and the Herodians. We see them saying that, and we go, okay, I better check this out, because they're not our teachers. Let's go over to Mark chapter 12. Again, we'll see the enemies of Jesus Christ proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the way of life. We find this same account in Mark 12 and verse 13. And they sent unto, speaking of Jesus, certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words, it says here, verse 14. And when they were come, they said unto him, Master, we know that you are true, that you care for no man, for you regard not the person of a man. In other words, Jesus couldn't be bought. He didn't yield to what was politically correct. But they said, you teach the way of God in truth. Luke 20. I'm going through the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark. Now we're in Luke. Again, we see that this time it's the chief priest and the scribes who were conspiring to take Jesus captive. We pick up the story in Luke 20 and verse 19. And the chief priest and the scribes, the same hour, sought to lay hands on him, Jesus, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. Verse 20. And they watched him, and they sent forth spies, which should pretend, feign themselves as just men, that they might take hold of his words, so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. They were conniving. Verse 21. And the spies asked Jesus, saying, Master, we know that you say and teach rightly, neither accept you the person of any, but you teach the way of God truly. So, brethren, there we have three examples. And the Bible, when it puts something in there three times, it's for emphasis, it's important, but we're not always really comfortable, because this is coming from the spies and the priests, the scribes and the Pharisees and Herodians. You know, can we trust that? So let's go over to John 14. Writing many years later, after these synoptic gospel accounts, the beloved apostle John set all things in order. John looked at all of those writings. He had the writings of Matthew, Mark, and Luke in front of him. He was able to go through them and pursue them and peruse them and check them out. And so what John did when he wrote nearly 100 AD was to clarify the synoptic gospel writings, just so that there would be no question about the way of God. The title of today's sermon comes from John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. So brethren, there we have it. Unequivocal. Jesus Christ is the way. He said, I am the way. I am the life. So with John's writings and the church being young and small, Christianity came to be known as the way. I want to drive home this concept of Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, because it can so easily be overlooked when studying the Bible. We use that word. Is this the way to the grocery store? Is this the highway? But when we see the way in the scriptures, pause for a second and see, is this talking about Christianity? Is this talking about Jesus Christ? Let's go over to Acts chapter 16. I want to look briefly at just a few examples. You don't have to turn to all of these, brethren, but they're in the scriptures. I like to mark my Bible. I like to mark these things so that they'll jump off the page so I don't just treat them too lightly. Acts 16 and verse 17. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation." So the true teachers and preachers of Jesus Christ taught the way. The way encompasses the entire set of the teachings of Jesus Christ. As Jesus spoke them, as they were expounded upon by the apostles, including Paul. In this way of life, if we do not understand and use all the fundamentals of Jesus, we will not walk with Him. We will not be with Him. He will not be in us. We will not be in Him. Nor will we be able to overcome sin. Hebrews chapter 10. It mentions a new and living way. So I put this, brethren, for our acceptance. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ. This is talking about how Jesus Christ ascended to the Father, to the true Holy of Holies in the temple in heaven. Verse 20. By a new and living way. We're talking about Jesus Christ being the way of life, the way of truth, the way of God, the way of Christianity. That's what we're speaking about today, brethren. By a new and living way, which He has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Okay, that's not real easy for us to comprehend, His veil, His flesh. So in a few minutes, we'll see that John expounds on the concept of Jesus' flesh, and we'll understand a little better. Verse 21, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Yes, we have been totally cleaned up by Jesus Christ. And at Passover the other night, we renewed our baptismal vow to be washed entirely pure, even though we make mistakes because we're human throughout the year. Let's go over to John chapter 6. The Feast of Unleavened Bread pictures the importance of putting on Christ as the way. Jesus Christ is the truth. Jesus Christ as the life. We read in John 6 and verse 35. Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst." Incredible. Verse 48, again, Jesus reiterates, "I am that bread of life." So much in there for us to understand. Verse 50, this, Jesus speaking of Himself, "This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." Verse 51, Jesus says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Not just those of us in God's church, brethren, but eventually for the entire world. They're all to be taken into consideration. Verse 52, the Jews who were listening therefore strove among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" It sounded like cannibalism to them. It grossed them out. Verse 53, Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Very, very hard words to swallow, if I can put it that way. Verse 54, Jesus says, Whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. This was even hard for the disciples, the apostles, to accept. What is Jesus Christ saying? They know that you don't eat blood. You don't eat human flesh. There's even other flesh that you don't eat. You certainly don't eat human flesh. What is Jesus saying? So Jesus clarifies in verse 55, my flesh is food indeed. My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. There's the key to today's sermon, brethren. If we eat the flesh of Jesus Christ. Now we know, in hindsight, that what Jesus Christ did, he made it easy for us. He gave us the tokens of unleavened bread to represent his flesh. He gave us the sip of wine to represent his blood. And when we do that, Jesus said, we dwell in him, and he dwells in us. So that's something that's very, very clear and important to understand. What's a little harder to understand is the importance, the overall importance of Jesus Christ living in us and us living in Jesus Christ. How do we do that? It's not by physical flesh or physical blood or even by the unleavened bread and the wine. It is by putting on the attributes, the life, all of the character of Jesus Christ. That's how he dwells in us in a very real and spiritual manner. Now we come to a most defining moment in verse 57, John 6 and verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. Brethren, we are to live by Jesus Christ. That is the way of life. The title of today's sermon is The Way of Life. As the living Father has sent me and I live by the Father. We know what that was like. Jesus never sinned. He never came short. He did the perfect will of his Father. So, he that eats Christ, he that takes Passover, he that eats of the unleavened bread, he that drinks of the wine in a worthy manner, even he shall live by me. That means from now until the day of our last breath, we live by Jesus Christ. Our words are the words of Jesus Christ. Our thoughts, our characteristics like love and care and forgiveness are those of Jesus Christ. Verse 58, Jesus continues, this is that bread which came down from heaven. Right now, all the people he was talking to were cognizant of the fact that the manna came down from heaven for the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. Jesus says, that's not what I'm talking about. Not as your fathers did eat manna, I'm in the middle of verse 58, and are dead. He that eats of this bread, speaking of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, shall live forever. So, brethren, we eat unleavened bread as a physical reminder that we are to become spiritually unleavened by the putting on of the life and the attributes of Jesus Christ, as well as removing sin from our lives. We stop sinning. And we can't stop sinning without God's Spirit. It all goes together. Certainly, we are to expel sin. We are to avoid sin and transgressions. Jesus gave us that very example with his sinless and spotless life. You can put this one in your notes, John 14 and verse 19. Jesus said, yet a little while and the world sees me no more, but you see me. Because I live, you shall live also. Brethren, if we are true Christians, we live. And we live by Christ being in us. The resurrection of Jesus Christ took place during the days of unleavened bread. That's a story all to itself about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The world goes crazy about the resurrection without ever thinking about putting on the attributes of Jesus Christ, of believing what Jesus Christ taught and what he commanded. Let's go over to John chapter 11. You remember when Lazarus died And Jesus went over there, and he took his own sweet time to get there to make sure that Lazarus was really dead, to the point that his body began to decompose. It was a long time. I think it was the third day, or maybe three full days. Remember what Jesus said to Martha, Lazarus' sister? Verse 25, John 11 and verse 25. Jesus said unto her, to Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Verse 26. And whoever lives in me. I want to key in on that scripture, brethren. John 11 and verse 26. Whosoever lives in me and believes in me shall never die. The truly great story about the days of unleavened bread is the story of the resurrected Christ living his life in those of us who have truly repented of living in sin and have received God's Holy Spirit. So today's the first day of unleavened bread, picturing not only coming out of sin, putting sin out of our lives, but picturing Christ coming into our lives, the true unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Colossians chapter 1. In the Holy Scriptures, when something is placed first, it often connotes its importance. Today we're looking at the first day of unleavened bread, and that carries some importance. We do not want to underestimate the importance of the first day of unleavened bread. We read in Colossians 1 in verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentile, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the hope of eternal life, being glorified like Jesus Christ. Remember Jesus said in John 17, the night before he died, Father, give me my glory back. Return my glory. Restore my glory that I had with you before the world ever existed, before I was in the world. So, for us, brethren, Christ in us is the hope of glory. That's godliness. That's eternal life. That's spiritual life. Jesus' life, attitudes, attributes, teaching, when we live by them, or what gives us hope of the resurrection, they are the way of life for us. How much do we resemble Jesus Christ in the way that we deal with people, the way that we forgive, the way we care, the way that we live by the law of God that answers everything? With Christ in us, yes, we stop sinning. We cease from sin because only Jesus Christ saves us. We can't even stop sinning without the help of Jesus Christ, His Spirit guiding us, empowering us, strengthening us. Why are we so often inclined or predisposed to act in the wrong way? It's because, as God tells us, without Jesus Christ in us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. We don't naturally portray that goodness, that righteousness of Jesus Christ. You can put as a reference Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Mankind rejects God when he chooses his own way over God's perfect way. God's way is sure. God's way is right. God's way is the only way. Now we understand leaven is a symbol of sin, like puffed up bread, cookies and cake and so forth. Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Back in Leviticus, we're told that Jesus Christ, the offering for the wave sheaf, was made with oil, not with leaven, not with yeast, but with oil. That represents his sinless life. Jesus Christ is the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's why we must eat unleavened bread this week. And in the Bible, Egypt is also a symbol for sin. The Israelites came out of Egypt. That's during the middle of the night last night. That's a type of sin. How do we come out of sin? And in that way, escape slavery to sin. I jotted down a few points that tell us how to come out of sin. You can number these or just list them. We keep God's law. We keep His commandments. We live His way of life. We realize that we have to quit sinning. We stop sinning. We put sin out of our life. We come out of sin. With God's might and help, we grow in character with the motivation of God's Spirit. We keep the law of God. We keep the commandments of God. But most importantly of all, we put on Christ. We put on the way of life that is Jesus Christ. That is how we are able to come out of sin. Let's go over to Romans chapter 6. Again, let me ask this question. How much does our talk, how much do our words, how much of our behavior and actions resemble those of Jesus Christ? Are we as giving? Are we as generous? Are we as caring? Are we the first to act? Are we as forgiving as Jesus is? Oh yeah, we seek God's forgiveness. But to what extent are we ready to reciprocate? You remember those words of Jesus Christ, and they're very tough. He said, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, we did that just a few minutes ago. If you bring your gift to the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you. Did you do something to your brother that he has something against you? Or maybe he's mistaken, but he thinks that you have something against him, he has something against you. How do you handle that? Jesus says, look, don't even turn your offering in yet. Leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then, come and offer your gift. You see the priorities? Be reconciled comes before your giving. Maybe you gave an extra large gift today. Maybe it hurt. Maybe it was a sacrifice. Jesus said, okay, that's fine, but look, here's what I want. I want you to be reconciled first to your brother, then come and offer your gift. We read in Romans 6 in verse 4, therefore, we are buried with him. We're buried with Jesus Christ by baptism unto death. Just as Jesus died, we went down into the watery grave and we died. That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, by the way, even so we should walk in a newness of life. That's the same thing as the title of today's sermon, The Way of Life. We should walk in the newness of life. That means we are to do it. That's who we are to be. That's the way we're to live our lives. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6 tells us, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in Him. Same thing that we see in Romans 6 and verse 4, we see in Colossians 2 and verse 6. Let's go over to Acts chapter 12. I want you to turn there. Let's take a look at life in the church of God, the early church of God, shortly after the death of Jesus Christ, at the time that James was killed and Peter was imprisoned. We read in Acts 12 and verse 1. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. Yes, he was vexing them. He was killing them. He was making martyrs of them. Now, if we try to figure out about when this happened, it seems it's thought to have been around 44 AD. That's about a dozen years after the death of Jesus Christ. The church is new, but it's beginning to be experienced after a dozen years. They've been keeping Passover for a dozen years. They've been keeping Pentecost for a dozen years and so forth. And we find out, because this incident, the killing of James and the imprisonment of Peter, takes place this time of the year. Right now, brethren, it's a beautiful day today. The sun is shining. It's spring-like. Things are budding. The trees are beginning to make buds. The flowers on the ground are beginning to bloom. It's a pretty time of the year. But what was Peter doing? Peter had been rehearsing the feast of the Lord, rehearsing the night to be much observed. He was thinking back to Israel's deliverance from Egypt and what that meant. And he was teaching the truth of God. He was walking in that way of life. He was teaching it to the true church. Verse 2. And again, Herod the king killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Brethren, well, we can just read right over that, but that was a huge thing. That was a very, very big thing in the church when James got killed. James was an important man. Peter, James, and John, they were a part of the inner circle with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ took those men with him everywhere. They saw the miracles. They saw wonderful things in the Mount. James was a very important man. Can you imagine the church finding out James was killed? It was a horrible loss. It was horrific. Jesus had included James in everything. And this is a short time afterwards, some dozen years. Acts 12 and verse 3. And because Herod the king saw that it pleased the Jews, he was making political hay, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So Peter's taken into captivity. Will he meet the same fate as James? Will he die at the hands of Herod? Why not? He was speaking boldly and mightily, preaching the way of Christ. And then we're told, then were the days of unleavened bread. So the church is keeping unleavened bread, like you and I are keeping unleavened bread today. But where's Peter? Locked up in jail. What a way to spend Passover, unleavened bread. We're not given the details of how long or what, but you can be sure that the church was praying hard for Peter that he wouldn't be killed as James was killed. Peter, too, was one of the inner circle of Jesus Christ. The Jews, they were in Herod. They were going after the main people in the church of God to destroy the church of God. Acts 12 and verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, Peter, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quarterions of soldiers to keep him. How many soldiers does it take to stop Peter? Peter was a man like you and I. You think half a dozen could hold Peter down, tie him up, restrain him? Four quarterions of soldiers. They didn't want Peter to get away. This was extremely important to keep Peter until after Passover. Now, the King James men make a horrible mistake here. My version in King James says in verse 4, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Doesn't say that at all in the Bible. There's no hint of Easter like that. It says Pascha. It's talking about Passover. Intending after Passover to bring him forth to the people. So it kind of indicates that Peter missed Passover. You have to take the second Passover if he were to live, because he's locked up in jail, not with his own, not with the bread, not with the wine. And they were going to bring him forth to the people. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison for some undisclosed period of time, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Can you imagine? There was praying and fasting going on. And brethren, even though we are told to eat unleavened bread for 7 days, it's okay to fast, as we see the church praying diligently for Peter with all of their might, beseeching God save his life. Verse 6, Acts 12 and verse 6. And when Herod would have brought him forth, he finally decides he's going to take him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, one's not enough, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. So there's four quarterions, they're doing their job there on both sides of him, guarding the doors, putting chains on him, making sure Peter does not escape. Verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, upon Peter. Now, sometimes Jesus Christ himself is referred to as the angel of the Lord. Could this have been Jesus himself? We're not told. And a light shined in the prison. This is a fantastic thing. I don't know how many people saw this, how many people witnessed it. The guards certainly did. And he smote Peter on the side. It's kind of strange that he didn't just shake him. If you're ever sound asleep and somebody whacks you on the side, it's rather startling. You get this humongous burst of adrenaline that sends you into panic mode. So Peter whacked on the side. The angel raised him up saying, "Get up quickly." And here, look at what happened. The chains, both of them, fell off of his hands. The chains fell off of his hands, and the guards, who were the keepers of the prisons, when something like that happens, when Peter's been put in your hands for safekeeping, that was a negligible offense, punishable by death. It's not like you get a demerit or you get a day off without pay or something. They were very diligently hanging on to Peter with all of their life. Verse 8, the angel said unto Peter, "Gird yourself and bind on your sandals." When you think of these kind of details, it's interesting because sometimes it's pretty chilly, especially at night, and he's not fully clothed. He doesn't have his shoes on. And so Peter did. And the angel said unto Peter, "Cast your garment about you." So not only did he gird himself and bind on his sandals, he put his garment on and follow me. And so verse 9, he went out. And Peter followed the angel. He didn't know that it was true, which was done by the angel. He couldn't put it together. You wonder how these things take place, kind of in a spiritual mindset. What's going on in your mind? Some strange things. Peter thinking that he was seeing a vision. This can't be happening. Some kind of realistic dream or something. Verse 10, and when they were past the first set of guards, and then the second set of guards, they came to the iron gate, he's really locked in there, that leads out into the city, which just opened of its own accord, and they went out and passed on through the street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. So he was escorted by the angel all the way out into the street. So there's Peter, middle of the night, standing in the street. Verse 11, Acts 12 and verse 11, and when Peter came to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me out of the hand of Herod from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." Yeah, they expected to kill him like they did James and get some kind of great glee out of that. What a horrible place. Verse 12, and when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where there were many gathered together praying. So he knew where the church was hanging out, and it's in the middle of the night. Verse 13, and as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, so these houses were pretty much compounds. There are a lot of people in there, and they seem to be more than a gated community. They seem to be enclosed with walls and gates. And as Peter knocked at the door, verse 13, of the gate, a damsel came to hearken. Her name was Rhonda. Her name's in the Bible. And Rhonda was not too alert, or she wasn't in charge, or she wasn't about to do something she didn't have permission. Verse says in verse 14, and when she knew Peter's voice, she recognized it. She didn't even open the door for him. She was so glad she ran and she told everybody, "Hey, Peter's outside in the street. He's standing out there in front of the gate." And everybody paid her a compliment in verse 15. He said, "Are you crazy? Are you mad?" But she constantly affirmed, "It's true, it's true. Peter's out in the street." And they said, "It's his angel." Verse 16. There's no way that they thought that Peter would be able to escape. But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door, they saw him and they were astonished. They'd been fearing the worst. They thought they may never see him again. Can you imagine the way they grabbed him and hugged him and tore at him? Come on in, Peter. Get out of the street. Verse 17. But Peter, beckoning unto them with his hand, just hold it, hold it, hold it. Hold your peace. He declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, "Go and show these things unto James and to the brethren." And he departed and he went into another place. Acts 12 and verse 18. And as soon as it was morning, there was no small stir among the soldiers. Yeah, you can say that again. They're all looking all over the place. How did it happen? How did it come out? How many men came in here and broke the chains? How many men did it take to get that gate open? And they were all trying to get their alibis and their stories straight to save their own skin. So there was no small stir among the soldiers. Where's Peter? What's become of Peter? There's no way he could have escaped. Verse 19. And when Herod had sought for him and was not able to find him, he examined the keepers. He questioned them. He cross-questioned them and commanded that they should be put to death. They didn't have an answer. So, brethren, that was a terrible way for everything to end for those soldiers, and a glorious way for those days of unleavened bread to come to a close for Peter and for the church, and to have that great example of escape. Some of them may have even drawn the analogy the same way the Israelites escaped from Egypt. Peter had escaped from Herod. Brethren, with Jesus Christ living in us, there's no way for us to be ashamed of the gospel truth. We're to live it. We're to live it boldly. We don't hold back. Sometimes people are afraid to say something. They don't want to stir the water. Jesus said, "Whosoever therefore is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also the Son of Man shall be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Brethren, we are to live this way of life portrayed by this day of unleavened bread. God created everything. The heavens, the sun, the moon, the earth, and mankind for his purposes. I was studying in Isaiah 66 this week, especially the last couple of verses, Isaiah 66, 23 and 24, about the way it's going to be when this kingdom of Jesus Christ 1,000 years from now is turned over to God the Father, when there will be no moon, when there will be no sun, when the temple in Jesus Christ and the Father is the light thereof. And I happened on Isaiah 66 and verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made. All those things have been, says the Lord. But to this man will I look, even unto him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. That's walking in the way of Christ. That's living our lives in the way of life. Brethren, God is looking for people who will not dodge their responsibility. Men and women who are not too lazy to work or too proud to be poor for the kingdom's sake. We know that since Christ extended himself to the point of laying down his life, we have to be willing to do the same thing in our daily lives. Our observance of the days of unleavened bread help us realize our need for Jesus Christ's help in overcoming our weaknesses. Christ must live in us. He must be in us. We must be in him. Yet, this feast is certainly a time for rejoicing because Christ freely gives us all the help that we need. Jesus, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed for the forgiveness of our sins, thus unleavening and cleansing our lives. He continues to live in us. He continues to help us live obediently through his Spirit dwelling in us. Brethren, this is the way of life.